come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
So we left off last week with Jesus not being able to minister in the city, in Capernaum, because the man who was healed of leprosy went and told everybody, even though he was told not to do that. He was told to be quiet about it. He told everyone, and it caused Jesus to have to go out to a deserted area. But you remember we talked last week about the fact that the people came to Jesus, and the question was asked, have you come to Jesus? Do you continue to come to Jesus? Do you continue to seek him out during your day, during your time? So anyway, as we move on into chapter 2, we find out that he's again entering into the city. He's again entering into Capernaum. And he's most likely gone to Peter's house. It says that he was in the house. It was most likely Peter's house that he went to. And in verse 2, it says immediately a whole bunch of people were there. A bunch of people were there. And that is what happens when the power of the living God is at work. People are drawn to that. Now, were they drawn to the miracles that were taking place? I don't know. Probably. They were probably drawn by the things that were happening with the excitement of healing and with the excitement of the people being delivered from demonic forces. They found, however, that Jesus was not just healing. He was not just casting out demons. But what do we see in verse 2? It says, and he preached the word to them. How shall they know unless there is someone to tell them? So he preached the word to them. How long did he preach? How long did he teach before they were there? They were so many, so much so that even the doorway was filled with people. Out the doorway, people could not even get in. And what happened? They stayed and they listened and they heard. Why? Because Jesus spoke with authority. Not as the scribes, not as what somebody else said, but with authority. In verse 3, we have the beginning of the story of the paralytic. I believe that this is not just a story, but this is a telling of what happened. It's not just a story, you know. It's nothing's made up in here. I listened to the lady that the movie Captive is made from. Did anybody else hear that interview? Yeah, and there are a few things in the movie that are embellished upon. A few things that didn't actually happen, but it made the movie more interesting to have those things happen. She did not climb out the window. She could not have climbed out the window, she said. She didn't even have a window big enough in her bathroom to climb out of. So, and something else. What was the other thing, Gail? Whether or not she spoke to him when the... Yeah. So, anyway, see the movie. But know that it was not an absolute representation of exactly what happened. It's based on a true story. But this is not based on a true story. This is a true story. There was a paralytic that was there, and he couldn't get into the house. He couldn't get close to Jesus. His four friends knew if he could just get him to Jesus, that he would be okay, that he would be healed. Oh, that we would be friends like that. Oh, that we would have friends like that, that we know they just need Jesus. They need to be close to Jesus. And as I was studying yesterday, I was texting with someone, and one of the things that she had said was, I just know they need Jesus. And that's the kind of friends we want to be. That's the kind of friends that this man had. And so the crowd kept back so that they couldn't get near to Jesus, and they knew that he just needed Jesus. The faith of his friends. It was the faith of his friends. There were hindrances to getting to Jesus. Isn't there always hindrances to bringing someone to Jesus? There are always hindrances. There are always things that will get in the way. There are always things that will keep us from, try to keep us back. And the thing is, will we stand strong? Will we stand strong there? They did do exactly that. It was the faith of these four friends that made a way. The roof of the house would have been a flat roof, and they would have had a stairway along the side of the house that would have made a way for them to carry him up there. And that apparently was clear enough for them to get him up onto the roof. And then in verse 4, it says that they uncovered the roof, or that they, when they had broken through. What did they have to break through? They had to break through grass, a composite of grass, plaster, tiles, and lath before they could get in there. Isn't that what has to happen? We break through. Are we willing to break through for someone else? Are we willing to be the ones who will tear up that roof, tear up that thing that is keeping them from Jesus? Are we the ones who will do that sort of things? Are we the ones that will do that? And they lowered the paralytic down to the ground, maybe into a courtyard in the middle, but the important thing was they got him close to Jesus. They did everything in their power to bring him close to Jesus. Someone has named these four friends sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. I want to be that kind of friend. I want to be all four of those things. I am not strong in a number of those. Sometimes it's easy to give up when we're praying for someone else. I've been praying for them for so long. We need to be the friend that is persistent in that prayer. In these names that were given, sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence, I call these people prayer warriors. They were prayer warriors. They were willing to go into battle. They were willing to tear up the roof to get them in. That's what happens here at Refuge on Friday mornings when the ladies get together. They are prayer warriors. They are tearing down. They are breaking through on behalf of other people. If you can come at 9:30 on Friday mornings, you want to be a part of this, a part of this breaking through for other women. So then we move on to verse 5. Jesus was impressed with the friends. It says that he was impressed by their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The man and his friends had come for healing, not for forgiveness of sin, right? Wasn't that why they were there? But you see, Jesus always goes beyond the symptoms to the cause. He always goes beyond the symptoms to the cause. He would not heal the body and neglect the soul. He won't just remedy a temporal condition and leave an eternal condition untouched. He will never just remedy a temporal condition and leave an eternal condition untouched. The man's sins were forgiven. He didn't have to wait until the day of judgment. He had the present assurance of forgiveness. And if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. If we have come to Jesus, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is that faithful one. And then we move on to verses 6 and 7. Now the scribes are rubbing their chins and they are thinking. They weren't thinking out loud. It says they were thinking in their hearts. So they weren't talking out loud. And they're saying to themselves, I know doctrine. And only God can forgive sins. It's only God that can do this. Was this Jesus proclaiming to be God? That's blasphemy, they would say. It's blasphemy. And it would be if he were a mere man. But they refused to believe that he was God. They refused to believe that. Jesus read their thoughts. He was not like, I think it was Greg Laurie that mentioned yesterday about the America's Got Talent, the mentalist that was on America's Got Talent. We're not talking about a guy who just makes suggestions to you and listens to what you talk about so that they have a good idea of what you are thinking. We are talking about someone who hasn't asked any questions of these people. They haven't spoken anything out loud, and yet he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so knowing that, he asked them, which is easier, to pronounce a man's sins forgiven or his paralysis is cured? Well, either is equally impossible if we're just talking about a man. It's impossible to men to do either one, to either forgive sins or to heal the paralysis. The Lord had already pronounced the man's sins forgiven. But had it really taken place? Had his sins been forgiven? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees could not see if those sins were forgiven. There was no tangible thing that showed that his sins were forgiven. And because of that, in order to demonstrate that the man's sins were forgiven, had really been forgiven, Jesus gave the scribes something that they could see, and he told the paralytic to get up, take up your bed, take up your blanket, take up your stretcher, take up whatever it is that you were on, and walk. Immediately, it says, that's exactly what he did. He did it exactly as he was told, and the people were amazed. They had never seen anything like this before. I've never seen anything like that before. I would have loved to have seen something like that. Someday I would like to see it. Although, I will say to you, when I was a newer Christian and I got to lead my stepmom to the Lord, she was sick, and she was really, really, really sick, and she asked me to pray for her. And I prayed for her healing. I do not have a gift of healing, but I prayed for her. And she told me that she was looking down on me praying for her. She was looking down on her body, seeing me praying for her. What was the situation? I don't know. I know that God healed her. That's what I do know. So it is, everything is possible with God. And so they'd never seen anything like that before, but the scribes didn't believe. In spite of all of this overwhelming evidence, they still did not believe. Seeing miracles never really brings someone to salvation. It's a lot of hoopla. It's a lot of, we get excited about these things, but it's not that that brings people. It is, belief involves the will, and they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. They had chosen not to believe. We move on to verses 13 and 14. He went out again, it says, to the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and what did he do again? He's teaching again. Do you think that they are coming out now to hear what he has to say? I think so. I think they want to know, what does this man have to say? Not only are his words coming across in ways that I can understand, but he's also moving in these great things. And as he passed by, it says he saw Levi. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." He rose and he followed him. Now, we know that this Levi is the Matthew that wrote Matthew, the book of Matthew. He was also known as Matthew, and we have that in, I have the scripture, it is in Matthew 9:9. Tells us he was also known as Matthew, a tax collector. He was at the tax office. So many times I've looked at this portion of scripture and I think that they were kind of along the side of the road, they were in open air kind of thing, but that wasn't the case. This was a tax office that he was in. Capernaum was located on the road leading from Mesopotamia to Egypt, as well as near the junction of the highway to Damascus. Its situation near the border of Herod Antipas's territory explains the presence there of the toll house. They had to pay the taxes as they moved from place to place. So Jesus said, "Follow me," and that's exactly what Levi did. In fact, not only Levi followed him, but he was so excited about following him, he invited him to his house for dinner. Why are the tax collectors hated? Why do you hate tax collectors? Well, that money does not belong to them. Well, yeah, it does. But because God told us to pay Caesar what is due to Caesar and pay to God what is due to God. So anyway, in that day, the taxes were being paid to Rome, to the Romans, and the tax collectors were allowed to charge more than what they were supposed to be collecting, and that's how they had big houses and supported themselves as well. That's why they were hated. So here's Levi, and he has not only followed Jesus, he has not only invited him to his house for dinner, but here he has invited all of his friends. And Jesus is in a place filled with tax collectors and sinners, just like here. Jesus is here amongst us. I could be a part of that group that was there for dinner. But what did the scribes and Pharisees go? Oh, we caught him now. They rigorously followed the precepts of the written and the oral law, being meticulous in their attempt to maintain ceremonial purity. All for looks. All for looks. Oh boy, we've got him now. But they didn't go directly to Jesus. And when the scribes, verse 16, and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "Why go to the person in charge when you can talk behind their back?" That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep that sort of thing going, and he wants to cause dissension, and he wants to draw us apart, and he wants to draw us away from. You know, when I hear things all the time about, well, this pastor did this, and this pastor did that, and I'm hearing these things. I don't know if that pastor did that or not. If you have a problem with that pastor doing that, maybe you should talk to him about it and not me. Okay? Not that any of you have ever done that. That just is what... Okay, that's just what came out. I don't know. If it wasn't from God, then he will shut it from your memory. Jesus hears them. Jesus hears them talking to the disciples. And he addresses it. Only those who are ill need a physician, not those who are righteous, who are self-righteous. The tax collectors and the sinners knew, they admitted their guilt. You see, we can't be saved without admitting our guilt. We can't be set free from our sin unless we say, "This is what I did, and it's wrong, and I need to be forgiven." There's no, excuses are never forgiven, ladies. We can all come up with excuses as to why we do what we do. I know I do it. But Jesus says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We have to admit our guilt. When we come to the Lord Jesus for the very first time, we've come because we recognize that there is a need for a Savior, that I can't save myself. We must confess our sins to him so that we can be forgiven. The scribes thought that they would ruin the Lord's reputation by calling him a friend of sinners, and yet that was the very thing that made him stand out from all the others. He was a friend of sinners, and I am so excited that he's a friend of sinners, because he's my friend, because I'm a sinner saved by his grace. Oh, glory to God. I'm a little Pentecostal there. I'll settle down here soon. Oh, standing for worship, and what was happening here? Oh, my goodness. Okay. All the redeemed gladly acknowledge him as a friend of sinners, and we will continue to do so. Now we move on to verses 18 through 22, and we talk about fasting. Did a number of you spend a lot of time on fasting, studying it and trying to understand what are we talking about here? Okay, we're not going to cover a whole lot of it. However, we will talk about it. So the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. It says that right here in verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. That means that it's very likely that this feast that was going on in Levi's house was on a day that they were fasting. The law said that they were to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. That's Luke 18:12, that they were to do this. And so there's a strong possibility that here they are going, well, I am really hungry right now. And it probably was very evident, because remember when Jesus talked to him, he says, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who don't put on, the Pharisee women who don't put on their makeup and look all dragged out. I'm so starving. I'm starving. Have you ever noticed that when you fast for the Lord, when the Lord tells you to fast, you're kind of like, okay, I can do this. I can do this. But when you're going for a test or something and they say you have to fast, you're like, oh, I'm going to starve. I know I'm just going to starve. It's only 8 hours, but oh, how can I go without food for 8 hours? Oh my gosh, I will starve to death. Don't we all feel that way? I'm the only one. Okay, I get it. Okay. But in the Old Testament, fasting was instituted as an expression of deep sorrow. It was an expression of deep sorrow, but it had lost a lot of its meaning because now it's just a ritual. What happens when a ritual happens in our life? It's like I brush my teeth every morning. I comb my hair every morning. I do this, I do that, and I don't really forget to do it because it's routine. I also don't think about doing it because it's routine. It was instituted because of that outward demonstration of sorrow. Jesus in 19 and 20, Jesus compared his disciples as companions of the bridegroom, servants of the bridegroom. During the time that the people were with a bridegroom, they were free from fasting, and they were free from their regular prayer time. It was neither of those things were required of them. Why? Because this time when they were with the bridegroom was time that they were supposed to be rejoicing and joyful. The thing of remembering the sorrow or creating a situation that makes me sorrowful or remembering how sorrowful I was doesn't fit here. In fact, it was the time of a joyous celebration with the bridegroom. The days would come when he would be taken away, and then they would have occasion to fast. So here's the question. When should I fast? I should fast when I sense that the bridegroom is not near. I should fast when I sense that the bridegroom is not near. Now, there are times when I've been called to fast, and I have found through the years that fasting has never changed the mind of God. That's not why we fast. I don't fast to change the mind of God. I don't fast for something. I fast to be close to the bridegroom. When God calls me to fast, when I sense that the bridegroom is not near, I need to come away from those comfortable times. And I need to not just do it with, oh, let me get jump on the scale right after I haven't had breakfast. Let me jump on the scale right after I haven't had lunch. Oh, I'm losing weight already. No, that's not the purpose for fasting. Fasting is to draw us into the presence of the bridegroom, to draw me into the presence of the bridegroom. It's about me. And those times when I would be eating, even those times when I would be snacking, even those times when I would be snacking, I need to be praying while I'm fasting. I need to be seeking the Lord while I'm fasting. Otherwise, it has little meaning to me. Then in verse 21, we have him immediately going into an explanation of sewing a patch of new cloth onto old clothes. Now, how many of you have patched anything this week? Oh, you have. Oh, gosh. Okay, I used to patch all the time when I was a hippie. You know, you get the jeans and you patch those up and you put that kind of patch on there. But back when I did it, it was very important that you wash the material first because you want to get it shrunk before you put it on to this old piece of clothing to cover up the hole or to keep it together or whatever. Because if you didn't do that, now we have pre-shrunk fabric that we can buy, so we don't have to go through all of those things. However, what would happen, you take the pair of jeans and you put a patch on it of brand new fabric, and you throw it in the washer, you've sewn it on really good, but because the fabric, the patch has shrunken, it pulls away from the old. The new pulls away from the old. That's what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus was talking about the coming of a new era. God never intended Christianity to patch up Judaism. God never intended Christianity to patch up Judaism. It was a new departure. The sorrow of the old era expressed through fasting has to give way to the joy of the new. We have a joy unspeakable and full of his glory. That's where we're at. Then he goes into talking in verse 22 about the new wineskins, the new wine in old wineskins. Now, these wineskins were made out of, obviously, they're called wineskins. They were obviously made out of animal skins. And when they got old, they didn't stretch anymore. Probably just sagged. I'm just saying. You know? Do we ever get to a place where we don't stretch anymore? And what happens? You put new wine into those old wineskins that no longer have that elasticity. And because there's life in that new wine, that's what the fermentation is. That's life that's building up in there, pressure that's building up inside there. And that new life would burst the old. That's why he said, don't do that. The old wineskins depict the forms and rituals of Judaism. And the new wine typifies the joy and the power of the Christian faith. The new wine typifies the joy and the power of the Christian faith. Old wineskins depict the forms and rituals of Judaism. New wine needs new skins. It was no use for John's disciples and the Pharisees to put the Lord's followers through the bondage of sorrowful fasting. There was no need for them to be fasting. There was no need for them to be sorrowful. They were there with the bridegroom. After the death of Jesus Christ, when he wasn't right with them, there will be times to fast when you sense that the bridegroom is not near. That's what he was saying to him. There is joy, 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 joy in the Christian life. Why are there so many times in my own life that I don't look like that's true? Boy, got quiet here. Why are there so many times in our life where we look so sorrowful? When we have a joy in us, what is the thing of joy? Jesus, others, yourself. That's how it works. If you want to be filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, you're going to put Jesus first, your others next, and then yourself last, because he's the most important. Others are the next most important. I know that if I keep those things in order, myself will be taken care of. I don't have to fret over it. I just need to care about someone besides myself. Like those four friends who broke through for someone else. Like those four friends who held the corners of this mat that just held this man up. He would have been laying on the ground without them. He would have been nowhere without them. There would have been no opportunity for him to come to Jesus without them. I know some of you ladies in here, the way that you get together with each other, the way that you pray for one another, the way you lift each other up. So many times we are like that paralytic man and we just need someone to lift us up. We don't need to go to someone and say, this is what's happening, and then this happened, and then that, and then, and you know what? Sometimes we just need to say, would you just lift me up? And let the Lord minister to them in the way to pray for you. Because I know what I want the Lord to do. Don't you? Yes, yes. We get that little chuckle in there. I know exactly what I want him to do. But when I can tell somebody else, would you pray this way? Well, God may not be wanting to go that way. Would you just pray for me? And that allows the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and it allows the Holy Spirit to work in my life. So we don't tell him how he ought to be doing his job. Okay? All right, so where were we here? Okay, Christianity has always suffered from man's attempt to mix it with legalism. We don't need that. The Lord Jesus taught that the two are incompatible. Law and grace are opposing principles. Law and grace are opposing principles. And then we move on to verses 23 and 24, and we have another illustration of the conflict Jesus had taught between the traditions of Judaism and the liberty of the gospel. It was on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking some grain to eat. Oh my goodness, they have broken the Sabbath. They are, it was the Sabbath when they did it. No law had been broken, however, but according to the traditions, not the law, but the traditions. Tradition. According to the traditions, they were, number one, on the Sabbath, they were reaping. They were taking the heads of grain. Not only that, but they were threshing. Threshing, 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 threshing. threshing. By putting the seeds between their hands, they were separating the hulls from it. So they were threshing on the Sabbath. Exodus 20:10 says, don't do any work on the Sabbath. Tradition said they were reaping and they were threshing. That's what tradition said. The law said, take a rest. That's all it said. It was never meant to take away from us. No law had been broken here. Jesus addresses it by reminding them of 1 Samuel 21:1 through 6, when David and his men went in, they not only picked grain, but they went in and they ate the showbread because they were hungry. The Sabbath was never meant to make life difficult for us. Jesus is declaring, that's 1 Samuel. Jesus is declaring that human need supersedes, verse 25. Jesus is declaring that human need supersedes all mere ritual. It supersedes all mere ritual and ceremony. Things were not right in Israel when David was with his men eating the showbread. David was anointed to be king, but he was not reigning. Things were not right in Israel. Things were not right in Israel in Jesus' time. He was anointed to be king, but he was not at that time reigning. Things were amiss in Israel. And the Pharisees, in fact, the very fact that his disciples had to pick grain as they traveled showed that things were not right in Israel. So the Pharisees themselves should have been extending hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. They should have been feeding them according to the tradition. Even according to the tradition, they should have been feeding them. Only traditions had been broken here. Then in verses 27 and 28, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus was not asserting his freedom to violate the Sabbath law, but rather he was declaring his qualifications to interpret the law. He was asserting his declaring his qualification to interpret the law. The Sabbath was not intended to be hard on man, something that men must serve regardless of the cost to themselves. Rather, it was given to meet man's need for rest. Ladies, do you ever have need? We're talking need for rest. God has given you all that you need, but you do have to receive it. If God tells you to rest physically, ladies, do it. All of us have a hard time doing it. I would say probably all of us in this room have a hard time just sitting, just resting. But God says sometimes you just need to rest. But Christians are not obligated to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to Israel. We were given the Lord's Day. Distinctive day of Christianity is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But still, even at that, it's not demanded, it's not legalistic with do's and don'ts. You do not have to go to church on Sunday. What did she say? Oh, no. No, she is so wrong. You need. You don't have to go to church, but you get to go to church. And what is that day? You're off work. Some of us are off work. I am not off work on Sunday, but some are off work. You can get together with people to worship, to serve, and to minister to your own soul and rest in that situation. It's not a question of is it wrong to do this on the Lord's day, but rather, how may I best use the day to bring glory to God, to the blessing of my neighbor, and to my spiritual good. How can I best use the Lord's day? For his glory, not my own. So we have the friends that have brought him in. We have the paralytic being healed. We have the explanations of the wineskin and the fasting and all of these things that were going on, moving into the new era. And I cannot wait for you guys to hear next week. It's going to be so good. So, Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, for your word that you spoke. Lord, I do pray if there's anything in my, anything that I said that's not of you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just strike it from our memories, Lord, and only keep those things that are of you. Father, we pray for our nation right now. We pray in the name of Jesus for the leadership of our nation, that you would make us wise, Lord, that you would make them wise, that you would cause them, Lord, to seek after you. Only you can do that, Lord, and we are willing to break through for the leadership of our country. I am willing, Lord, to pray for the people who are in leadership of our country, and I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would heal our land, draw us close to you, Lord. Thank you for these precious ladies. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, as they get into their group, that you would minister to them, that you would be a strength to them, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would, Father, that as they pray for one another and lift one another up, and as they carry each other, as they get each other to Jesus, Lord, to you, Father, that you would encourage each one of them. We love you, Lord. We give glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.